Indeed, it is a blessing to see you this morning as we open the Word of God together. If you have your Bible there, please turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, as we continue in our Sunday morning series. And the title of the message this morning is Touch the Hem of His Garment. Touch the Hem of His Garment. What a wonderful account we have before us to encourage our hearts this morning and to teach us so much about the life-transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pick up our reading, please, in verse number 21 this morning, Mark 5, and reading from verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh under the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Father, we thank you this morning for this precious portion of Scripture. We thank you for the touch of faith from this lady, Lord, and how you, your power was released to transform and to heal her and to change her. Lord, though we understand from the account this morning that this, for this woman, her primary issue was a physical one, we thank you, Lord, that your healing went beyond just the physical realm and she became a daughter of thine. She became one of your children. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see the clear picture this morning of how we have a sin problem, a sin sickness, a sin disease, and how that you, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, are the only one who has that cure for us. And so, Lord, again, I pray for any this morning who may not yet know you as Saviour, Lord, that they, like this lady of old, might reach out the hand of faith and receive healing, receive forgiveness, receive transformation. Lord, for those of us who already have, we can look back to a time in our lives where we touched you by faith and were changed. We pray that we would be challenged afresh this morning to be thankful and to be praise-filled about our salvation, and also, Lord, to be a public and unashamed witness of thee. So, Lord, we look to you now to bless us. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God in both the speaker and hearer this morning, that, Lord, we would be able to go out these doors today knowing that we have heard not the words of a man, but, Lord, as it is in truth, the very word of God. And so we commit these things to you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're in Mark 5, and as I mentioned before, we see the Lord Jesus' power demonstrated in Mark 5 in three areas. We see his power demonstrated over demons, and we saw that in last Sunday morning's message. But we also see his power demonstrated over disease, and that's the account before us this morning. And then we also will see in our next lesson his power demonstrated over death. And as someone has pointed out, we see in this passage that the Lord Jesus addressed a need in a man, a woman, and a child. Aren't you thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus has all that we need, man, woman, and child? He is sufficient to save every one of us. He is sufficient to meet the need of each one of us. And so we come now to this account of this woman who had the issue of blood. And this miracle, interestingly, occurs back on the eastern side of the lake. So Christ, remember, journeyed over to the Hang on, let me see. I'm getting east and west mixed up here. I think he travelled to the eastern side, went back to the western side. Something like that. Okay, check me out on my geography there, please. Whatever. The Lord travelled across the other side of the lake, and he saw the man with the demon-possessed man delivered, and then he journeys now back to the other side, and many people gather to him. We have this man by the name of Jairus, and we'll look at him more, Lord willing, in our next message, who comes to him, and he has a daughter who is lying at the point of death. She's on death's door, and he beseeches him to come and to heal her. And so the Lord Jesus follows this man, begins to make his way to the house of Jairus. And this miracle takes place as the Lord Jesus was traveling to Jairus' house. So we have, in a sense here, a miracle within a miracle. All right, the Lord is going to heal Jairus' daughter, but while he is on the way, while he is journeying to the house to heal that girl, the Lord heals this woman who comes to him in the crowd and touches the hem of his garment. Now, really, the key theme of this section is found in the words, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," in verse 34. That's what the Lord Jesus said to this woman. We see an account of a woman who received healing, received a transformation of life through faith. And that is the only way that you or I or anybody can receive forgiveness, can receive a transformation of life, is by coming to the Lord Jesus in faith. And so we have an account before us of a woman who knew what it was to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to consider this miracle this morning under five divisions, if you're taking notes or just making a mental note even. So the first one is her condition, and we see that in verse 25 and 26, her condition. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." We want to note a few things about her condition this morning. Note the defilement of her condition. It says there that she had an issue of blood. Now, we don't know exactly what this is. Many suggest it was some sort of uterine hemorrhage. But we understand under the Old Testament law in the book of Leviticus chapter 15, this would make this woman unclean ceremonially. And so she would be segregated from regular society. Anything she touched would become unclean. And Leviticus 15:25 specifically says, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean." And so this woman, under the Old Testament law, was unclean. She was pronounced unclean by the law. And is that not the case with every one of us? The law pronounces us unclean. The law of God is not evil. In fact, the law of God is holy and just and good. What the law of God does is reveals to us our uncleanness. It reveals to us our corruption. And it pronounces us unclean. Now, the law has no power to transform us. The law of God has no power to change us. All the law can do is reveal to us how unclean we are. And so this woman was defiled. She was pronounced unclean by the law. And so with us, the law is our schoolmaster, Galatians tells us, Galatians 3:24-25, to lead us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. As we look into the Ten Commandments, as we look at the law of God, we realize the extent of our uncleanness and that we are great sinners before God. And we have to come to an understanding of our problem, of our uncleanness, of our sin issue before we can then appreciate the cure that is offered in the Lord Jesus. So she was pronounced unclean by the law and therefore separated as well. She was pronounced separated by the law. She would be separated socially, as I mentioned. She would be separated from family and friends. She would also be separated spiritually, unable to participate in the temple worship and so on. So we note the defilement of her condition. Then we see the duration of her condition. How long had this been? It says in verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood," how long? 12 years. 12 long years she had been a slave of this terrible condition that rendered her unclean, a painful condition, an embarrassing condition. But aren't you thankful this morning that the length of the problem presents no issue to the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter how long you have been in a sin condition. It doesn't matter how long you have been enslaved to a sinful habit or to an addiction. Aren't you glad this morning that the length of time you have been bound by sin is no limit upon the power of the Lord Jesus to save and to cleanse? And so this woman had been bound by this terrible condition for 12 long years. Observe then the distress of her condition, verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. This woman in desperation had gone to many doctors, many physicians of that day, seeking to find a cure for her problem, seeking to find some remedy for her condition. These doctors, rather than helping her, simply added to her pain. She had suffered many things of many physicians. Don't you see a picture in that of the sinner? How the sinner seeks some sort of reformation, seeks out other people who perhaps can help them. Maybe you have someone who's committed a terrible crime or a sin, and they go to a priest hoping that somehow by confessing to that priest, some relief will come to them for their sin condition, some sort of absolution for their sins, but they go out from confessing to that priest unchanged. Some people, they understand they have an addiction, whether it be a pornography addiction or some sort of drug addiction, and they go and try and seek out the help of psychiatrists and psychologists. And though they may receive some temporary benefit from some of those things, in reality, the heart condition has not changed. The distress of her condition. This woman suffered at the hands of these physicians. Now, all you have to do is read a little bit about the sort of things they prescribed for an issue of blood, and you would understand why. Let me give you some examples that were recorded in the Talmud. Quote, for this issue, take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a zuzi, which is about the weight of a small coin, I understand, of alum, the same, of crocus, the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take Persian onions, 3 logs or pints, boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flukes or flow of blood. Now this is the one that gets me. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, okay, at a crossroads. Let her hold a cup of wine in her hand and let someone come behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flukes. Can you imagine that for a remedy? Your wife's sick. You say, come out here, honey. Just take a seat out there by the road. And then you come and hide behind the bushes and say, rah. And that's going to cure her. And so that's just a little sampling from the Talmud of the sort of prescriptions that the ancient physicians would prescribe, drinking these strange potions and strange practices. There are other ones about digging holes and burning things in them and then going and sitting in these holes and all sorts of strange things. So you can begin to understand how the Bible tells us she had suffered many things of many physicians. But as we think about how this applies to the sin problem, aren't there many so-called physicians out there offering cures, so-called cures for sin? See, we need more programs to transform these communities. We need more education. The only problem is you cannot educate people out of a sin condition. You cannot change hearts by simply instructing the mind. Now, of course, the mind needs to appreciate and apprehend the truth, but the truth has to then transform the heart. You see, the need of this woman and our need too is not for the physicians plural, but for the great physician. The great physician, the healer of souls, the one who can change man not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Look then at the destitution of her condition. She had spent all that she had. Medical things was expensive back then too, obviously. Had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. All her possessions and finances had been spent in the hopes that a cure could be obtained. But no cure came. What expense people pay to be cured of their sin. What efforts they go to be cured of their sin. This woman had spent everything, all of her possessions, all of her wealth, all of her resources had gone towards trying to remedy this situation. Don't you see in this a picture of the hopelessness of man's efforts? This woman had tried everything she could. Others on her behalf had tried everything they could, and they had all miserably failed. And so it is with you and with I. We can labor and we can strive to try and deal with our sinful hearts. You can go to all of the religious gurus and experts and intellectuals of the day, but at the end of it all, man is helpless and hopeless to transform that which only God can transform. The destitution of her condition, the deterioration of her condition. Look back at verse 26, and was nothing bettered, but what? Rather grew worse. Her condition simply got worse. And is this not the case with sin? Sin does not improve in time. We're looking here at we understand this woman has a physical condition, but we're looking at the parallel here as it relates to the sin condition we all have, the disease called sin. And, you know, sin does not get better with time. Our sin condition does not improve with time. In fact, it gets worse with time. We get more sophisticated in our sins. And though we may have lied in a somewhat simplistic way as children, as adults we just do the same thing but in a more conniving, in a more deceitful, in a more sophisticated way. And sin does not improve with age. It gets worse. Well, hopefully in time, this person will change. Hopefully, just give them time. Listen, they don't need time. They need Jesus Christ. They need the touch of His hand. They need the release of His power in their lives. So we see her condition. Note, secondly this morning, her confidence. Her confidence, verse 27, please. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. What faith this woman had in the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to Christ trusting that He would be able to do what she and others had failed to do. And look at the quality of her faith here. There's a number of things about her faith I want you to observe. Look at the prompting of her faith, verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. What was it that filled this woman's heart with faith? What was it that quickened and stirred hope within her? It was the hearing of the name of Jesus Christ. The news of this one called Jesus finally reached her troubled ears and sunk down into her troubled heart. This woman who had for 12 long years had suffered so many things and had tried everything that she possibly could. Finally, she heard that blessed name, the name of Jesus, that name that means Savior, that name that means Deliverer, that name that has all those wonderful thoughts attached to it, this one Jesus who can truly save. That was what prompted her faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the most important news you can ever hear is the news that there is one called Jesus Christ. There is one whose name is Jesus, the Savior, the one who can save you, the one who can rescue you, the one who can transform you. Have you heard of Jesus this morning? He's bread for the hungry. He's water for the thirsty. He's balm for the broken. He's conqueror for the captives. He's deliverance for the damned. Father for the fatherless. Healer for the helpless. Hope for the hopeless and victor for the vanquished. The prompting of her faith. Look then at the persistence of her faith. Verse 27, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now understand from the context, the Lord Jesus is walking and there are many crowds that are literally are thronging him, which means they are pressing in on him from every side. Perhaps you have been in a crowd before and you've felt the jostling and the pressing of bodies against you as you're trying to perhaps get out of go through a particular gate or something of that nature, and you understand perhaps a little bit of what this was like. But the Lord Jesus had all of these people crowding upon him and thronging him and trying to get in contact with him. She came through that press. We see there was some persistence in her faith. For her to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some obstacles for her to overcome. There was some people standing in the way of her getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this morning, if you're going to come to Christ, there will be obstacles in the way. There will be things that Satan throws in your way to try and stop you from coming to Christ. But you're going to have some faith that will persevere and say, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to get to the Lord Jesus. Persistence of her faith. Consider then the perception of her faith. There was some perception in her faith, some understanding of who the Lord Jesus was, because it tells us in verse 27 that she touched his garment and then said in these words, verse 28, within herself, Luke, I believe it is, tells us, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And so this woman had faith in some specific truths about the Lord Jesus. Note them. She had faith in his person. Faith in his person. You say, how do you see that? Well, she touched his garment, Mark tells us, but we need to look at the other gospel accounts and we will find that it was not just any part of Christ's garment that she touched, but specifically the hem of his garment, Matthew 9:20, or the border of his garment, Luke 8:44. And this gives us a window and an insight into the depth of this woman's faith, the perception of her faith. She knew that Jesus Christ was not just some prophet, self-proclaimed prophet. She knew that Jesus Christ was not just another man. She had an understanding that he was the Messiah, because the Old Testament had prophesied that the Messiah would have healing power in the borders of his garment. And so she understood by this simple act of faith, by reaching out the hand to the border, the hem of the garment of Christ, by that simple act she was demonstrating her faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one. Malachi 4:2. The prophet wrote, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Hebrew word there is the same word for the border of the garment. Now this garment was an outer garment that was worn. And in accordance with the Old Testament law, you can read about this in Numbers 15, 37 to 40, and Deuteronomy 22, 12, had four tassels attached to the hem of the garment, the bottom of the garment. And upon those four little tassels was a ribbon of blue. And that ribbon of blue was to remind the children of Israel of the law of God, that they would not forget the law. You say, why blue? Well, blue reminds us of the heavens, and the law is of heavenly origin. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord Jesus, who exactly fulfilled every requirement of the Old Testament law, would have had this exact garment on, with those tassels, with the ribbon of blue. Don't you see a picture in that? Wow, she believed in the person of Christ, but I believe that as she came to Christ, as she saw that ribbon of blue on the hem of his garment, she would have been reminded of also the perfection of Christ. Not just the person of Christ, but the perfection of Christ. You see, that ribbon of blue on the border of Christ's garment, that ribbon of blue on the hem of Christ's garment reminds us of two things. It reminds us of the corruption of man, because we understand when we are reminded of the law that we have broken it, that we have been disobedient against God. But that ribbon of blue also reminds us of the perfection of Jesus Christ, that he perfectly and totally fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So don't you see the picture there? This woman comes, she has faith in the person of Jesus Christ. She's also reminded of the perfection of Christ as the sun flashes upon that ribbon of blue, as she reaches her hand out to attempt to touch that hem of his garment. That blue ribbon would remind her of the law of God, and that on the one hand she had failed in her keeping of the law, but on the other hand he had perfectly fulfilled everything. Aren't you glad this morning for the perfection of Jesus Christ? And don't we get a sense of that when we come to Christ? We see our sinfulness reflected by his holiness. We see our corruption in the radiance of his beauty, our transgressions in the blaze of his perfection, our iniquities in the mirror of his purity. Faith in his person, faith in his perfection, faith in his power. Verse 28, and for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's the language of faith, isn't it? Not I may be whole, not I hope I will be whole. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Would to God this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, that you would have that same assurance to know that if you would but come to Christ, you would be saved. You would be made whole. Matthew reveals that this was not something she said audibly out loud, but rather something she said within herself. And it's interesting, the grammar here, if you study the grammar, it has the idea of something that is a repeated thing. This thought was running through her mind, and you get the vivid picture there as she tries to push her way through the crowd. The thought is on her mind, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And she makes her way forward a little further, and the thought goes through her mind again, if I could just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And as she moves a bit closer, the thought is again on her mind, if I could just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. We see this woman who had an assurance in the power of Jesus Christ. She knew that if she could simply get to him, he would transform her. And what power the Lord Jesus has, that even just coming into contact with his clothes would heal. You see, that's what you need this morning. You don't need the physicians. You need the great physician for your sin problem. You don't need programs, and you don't need a secular counseling this morning. What you need is to come to contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this morning that when you come into contact by faith with Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. She had faith in his power. I shall be whole. That's the language of faith, isn't it? I wish you would get a hold of that this morning. If you're here and you're not saved yet, you don't know Christ, you haven't had your sins forgiven. Oh, that I could convince you, if you could have that same heart to understand. You say, but Pastor, I've been in this a long time. This woman was 12 years, and that was no hindrance to the Lord. You say, I've been bound by this for so long. I've been in this religion bound for so long. I've had this fake profession for so long. I've had this facade I've been keeping up for so long. And surely it's too late. It's over. Surely I'm now beyond the reach. Let me just say this morning that Christ has power to save you. Faith in his power. She came into contact with Christ. Now, under Jewish law, we've made reference to that in Leviticus 15. This touch of hers should have made Christ unclean. But instead of her making Christ unclean, Christ made her clean. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I mean, we are filthy, unclean, wretched, defiled sinners. We come to Christ with our lying and our thieving and our blasphemy and our shattered morals, and we come to him. But aren't you thankful this morning that when your sinful, depraved, and corrupt life comes into contact with purity incarnate, comes into contact with the pure, spotless Lamb of God, aren't you thankful that there is a cleansing and a power that's released to transform you when you come into contact with Christ? Oh, your sin doesn't change him. When you come into contact with him, he's not defiled, you're cleansed. And so we see her confidence, her condition, but her confidence, her faith. Note then in verse 29, her cure. Her cure, and straightway, Mark loves that word, doesn't he? The fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. What a cure. Consider the speed of her cure. Straightway. This healing, don't miss this please, this healing took place in an instant, in a moment of time. When she came into contact with Christ, at that very moment, straightway she was healed. We need to emphasize that this morning as it relates to salvation, because there are damnable heresies out there that say salvation's a process, that you just kind of grow into being a Christian over time, and you know, I kind of just believe, whatever that means, in a vague sort of sense, and I kind of just grow into becoming a Christian. May I say this morning, you cannot begin to grow at all until you have been born again. And the new birth, being born again, is something that takes place at a moment in time when you, as a sinner convinced of your guilt before God, understanding that you have sinned against God, come, turn in repentance from your sin and from your own way, and cast yourself in faith upon Christ. Reach out the hand of faith like this woman and touch, as it were, the hem of his garment. At that moment, that's when salvation takes place. It's a once for all moment in time transaction that takes place between you and the Savior, and from that point on you begin the growth process. Maybe that's your problem this morning. If you look back in your history, may I challenge you this morning, has there been a specific point in time where you have experienced the saving power of Christ? I'm not asking you this morning if you were raised in a Christian home. That does not make you a Christian. Your parents' faith does not automatically transfer to you. Your parents' salvation does not automatically transfer to you. I did not ask you if you were baptized. Baptism does not wash away your sins. I didn't ask you if you have spoken in tongues. I didn't ask you if you've read your Bible and prayed over the length of your life to date. I'm asking you, has there been a specific point in time where you, as a sinner condemned before God, realizing that you were lost, turned from your sin in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we need to get lost so that then we can get saved. Sometimes we need to realize we're lost, and sometimes this is the danger at times when you've grown up in a Christian home, and that's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful privilege, but if you're not careful, there can be a subtle assumption that somehow you're a Christian. I've always been a Christian. I feel very scared when I hear people say that. Oh, when did you get saved? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did you repent of your sins? Well, I've always been a Christian. That's a lie. May I say that in love this morning, you have not always been a Christian. We are born into this world in sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are entered this world with a sin nature, and very soon we become sinners, not just by nature, but by practice and by choice, and we are separated from God. You don't enter this world as a Christian. You enter as a lost person, and you have to come to a point in time where you realize I am lost. I am a sinner on my way to hell in spite of all of my privileged upbringing, in spite of all those things I've received. And I must now make a decision to turn from my sin and, like this woman, reach out in faith and come into contact with Jesus Christ. I remember talking to a man on the street once, and he was from an evangelical church, so-called. And I asked him, when did you become a Christian? He said, I talked to him about the thief on the cross, how that, you know, this is a moment in time experience. He turned to Christ and was transformed at that very moment. And he said, some people, I understand what you're saying, some people have that experience where they look back and, you know, there's a clear sort of conversion. He said, but others, you just kind of find yourself believing. and you kind of follow Jesus. That's another very vague term today, isn't it? You know, how can I become a Christian? Well, just follow Jesus. How are you going to follow the Son of God without a new heart? How are you going to follow the Savior unless you've had a transformed life? You see, salvation precedes discipleship. Let's not confuse discipleship and salvation this morning. You don't just grow into becoming a Christian. You don't just vaguely follow Jesus. You've got to be born again. Very dangerous teaching. And you're deceived. And you think you're going to heaven, but you're one step away from hell. This was a moment in time experience. She touched the hem of his garment, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, I can guarantee you this morning, if you've been truly saved, you can identify in some measure with this. We understand that the circumstances surrounding every individual experience of salvation can be different, and sometimes the individual dynamics of the person, but we understand underneath all of that that there is a reality that is common to all of us, that when we come into contact with Christ, at that point something changes in our lives. Speed of her cure. My wife had to come to terms with this. Very teaching. Came to our church, sincere person. Raised in a Christian home. Thank God for all of that. And it's just the culture of our church. When did you get saved? It's not because we're trying to bully people, make people feel uncomfortable. It's just, if you're saved, it should be natural to talk about it, shouldn't it? I mean, that's the day that, listen, your life didn't begin the day you were born physically. Your life began when you were born again. That's when your real life began. She was offended, shocked. What do you mean? I've always loved the Lord. Always been a Christian. Set her on a journey of reviewing her own salvation. Trying to confirm something that she finally came to realize had never actually happened. Maybe that's you this morning. You're trying to confirm in your history something that has not yet happened. All right, next, the soundness of her cure. The soundness of her cure. Okay, and straightway, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up. The source of the problem was dealt with, wasn't it? What a sound cure. Dried up. This was no superficial cure. This was no band-aiding of the problem. This was a complete cure. Aren't you glad that when the Lord saves us, he saves us wholly? He does a complete work. Then we see the sense of her cure, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And notice this, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. The sense of her cure. This means that as she reached out and touched the hem of Christ's garment, she was healed straight away, and there was an immediate recognition in this woman, something's just happened. There was a sense of her cure. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Aren't you thankful this morning if you're saved, you can look back to that moment in time where you bowed your knee to Christ and by faith you came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that at that moment, even though you didn't understand all that there was to know about the Christian life, even though you were still just a newborn babe in Christ, I believe that if you've been truly saved this morning, you can identify with this. At that moment in time when you were born again, you knew that something had changed. You sensed that there was a transformation. You knew that things were going to be different from here on. You knew the relief of sins forgiven. I remember as a five-year-old child, I was only young, but under conviction of sin, I remember kneeling on my bedroom floor after my mother had explained to me the way of salvation. And as I called out to the Lord in childlike words, I can still to this day, I'll never forget, that sense of sin being forgiven, of a weight lifted off. Even as a five-year-old, I can't exactly define it all in words, but I tell you, I had a sense of the cure. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This again brings us back to that point. If you've been truly saved, there'll be a clear before and after. This is what I was before. This is what I am now. What made the difference? That point in time where I trusted Christ. And how people can testify of this down through ages, through the history. There's a man by the name of Sam Jones. Some of you may have heard of him. Was a Methodist evangelist in the mid to late 1800s. And he was an intelligent man, a brilliant man. He had a lawyer's degree, but he was enslaved to liquor, to alcohol. He was a drunk, though he was a brilliant man. And he would beat his wife until she was black and blue. There came a day when Sam Jones was converted. He was converted to Christ in the month of August of 1872. And he describes that a turning point came when he was on a six-week drinking binge and heard that his father was ill. And on his deathbed, his father's words pierced the heart of this young man, Sam. "My poor, wicked, wayward, reckless boy. You have broken the heart of your sweet wife and brought me down in sorrow to my grave. Promise me, my boy, to meet me in heaven." Overcome with emotion, Sam fell to his knees and took his dying father's hand and shouted, "I promise I'll quit drinking and set things straight. I'll meet you and mother in heaven." Sam's father died, but he kept his promise. And let me read to you now in his own words. Let me give you in his own words the account of his last encounter with drink and his salvation. He says, "I got the glass." He's back at the pub again and started to drink. "I went to the bar and begged for a glass of liquor. I got the glass and started to drink and looked into the mirror." He says, "I saw my hair matted, the filth and vomit on my clothes, one of my eyes totally closed and my lips swollen. And I said, 'Is that all that is left of the proud and brilliant lawyer, Sam Jones?' I smashed the glass on the floor and fell to my knees and cried, 'Oh God, oh God, have mercy.' The bartender ran to my side and thought I was dying, and I was. I said, 'Just let me alone.' I picked myself up and staggered to my cheap rooming house and went through 3 days and nights of hell. But when the morning came, something had happened to old Sam Jones. Sam Jones then went to the clothing store. He bought a new set of clothes. He then went to the barber for a bath, a shave and a haircut. And putting on his new clothes and looking pale and weak, he returned home to his heartbroken wife. He came to the door, and she did not even recognize her own husband. And he recounts the scene. He said to her, 'Honey, God has given you a new husband and the children a new daddy, and I wonder if you will forgive me and start all over again.' And she grabbed him in her arms and cried, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, I have been praying for this.' And he says, 'I have been going around the country and bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ can transform a sinner like Sam Jones? Aren't you glad that Christ can take a man like Saul, who was a murderer and a blasphemer and a persecutor, and turn him into a preacher of the gospel? Aren't you glad that Christ can take a woman like the woman of Samaria, with shattered morals, broken hopes, broken dreams, and make her clean and make her pure? Aren't you glad that Christ can take a dishonest tax collector like Matthew and make him an honest and trustworthy servant of Christ? Aren't you glad he can take a proud, rough fisherman like Peter and make him a humble and gracious servant?" The good news this morning is that Christ can transform you too. It's not just for a man by the name of Sam Jones. It's not just for your mother and your father. It's not just for those other people sitting around you in church this morning. May I say this morning, it's for you. It's for you, because we serve not a dead Christ, but a living Christ. And the same Jesus that transformed this woman so many years ago, the same Jesus who down through the centuries, through his power, has changed drunkards and changed adulterers and changed those who have been enslaved in addictions and made people clean and made people pure, is the same Jesus who can do it for you. her cure. Look then at her confession. Her confession, verse 30 down to verse 33. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, note this, and told him all the truth. That's a public confession, isn't it? Her confession. In verse 30 to 32, we see the prompting of her confession. The Lord Jesus asked a question, and he asked this question, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of this woman. The Lord Jesus knows all things, doesn't he? When he asks a question, it's not so he can gain information. It's not a question based on ignorance. This question was designed and calculated by the Lord Jesus to prompt this woman to confess, to draw her out. You see, the Lord Jesus, once he has saved us, once he has changed us, does not want us to go on to be secret disciples, because secret disciples are weak disciples. The Lord wants our faith to come out in the open. We have a lot of talk today about people going public, about this, and I'm going public about this. How about we went public for Christ? How about we went public about the fact that we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and we're not ashamed that we once were on the road of destruction, and we were once impure and unclean and sinful, but we've come into contact with something real, and we're not ashamed to say, Jesus changed me. That was the purpose of his question. Verse 31, we have the protest of Christ's question. The disciples were quick to question the wisdom of our Lord, wasn't he? Weren't they? And not surprisingly, Luke brings out that Peter acted as their spokesman. Good old Peter. Lord, you can almost hear the... you see the multitudes thronging you and say, "Sayest thou who touched me?" What a silly question. Think first, act later. Here's a little lesson for you more mature saints as we just pass through here. When someone is perhaps in a place of leadership or authority, is perhaps giving you talking about some issue or some particular thing, and perhaps they have some wisdom about things, don't be in a rush to just butt in and say, "Oh, no, that's not true." Oh, yeah, just wait, listen. You see, the disciples were only viewing things from the outside appearance. The Lord Jesus had some inside information. He had some perspective. Now, no human leader is in the same category as Christ here. We're not saying that you should never discuss something with a leader, but I'm just saying sometimes there is some wisdom behind what a leader may be saying, a spiritual parent or a spiritual pastor, and maybe you should just give consideration before you make assumptions about things you may not know. The prompting of her confession. Then we have the proclamation of her confession. She comes and falls down before him. That's humility, that's reverence, isn't it? And she tells him, speaks all the truth. Luke brings out specifically that she did this before all the people. Now, she was fearing, she was trembling. And you can identify with this, can't you, this morning? You say, "I'm saved, but I fear and I tremble at the prospect of speaking publicly about my faith. I tremble and I fear. Like this woman, I cower back, I hold back." The Lord says, "Come forward. Come forward. I want you see, this is not about you. You see this confession about what Christ has done, this public declaration of this word of testimony would draw not attention to the woman, but would draw attention to Jesus Christ. And that's what it'll do for you too. When you are unashamed to tell people about what Christ has done for you, and perhaps you have an opportunity to stand up and to tell your testimony, you see, the whole purpose of that is that Christ be magnified and his saving power be magnified. That's the reason. And This is why if you're a new Christian this morning, baptism is a very important first step of obedience, because it not only pictures your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, but it really, in a very real sense, is your first public declaration, I belong to Christ. It's a public witness, a public confession of your faith. The baptism adds nothing to your salvation. It doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't make you any more saved than you are now. But what it is a public and open declaration of the fact that you have been saved and that you know Christ. So we see her confession. Lastly, her comfort, verse 34. Her comfort. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Comfort. What words of assurance from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that first little word there, daughter. That's a new position, isn't it? A new position. You know, this is interestingly the only time we find recorded in the New Testament that Christ uses this title of a woman. Daughter, not sister. Daughter. What does that convey? It conveys this a new relationship, doesn't it? A new position with Christ that she has entered into. And is that not the experience of every one of us? Before we came to know Christ, we could say Christ is our Creator, but we could not really say He's our Father. Because the only way Christ can become your Father is by the new birth. That's the only way you enter into that family relationship, that father-son or father-daughter relationship, is through salvation. But aren't you thankful this morning that we have had that love of the Father bestowed upon us, 1 John 3:1, that we should be called the sons of God? I hope you never lose sight of just what a wonder it is to be a child of God. To be able to call God your Father. To be His son. To be His daughter. What a term of endearment. What a new position she has. New position. New promise. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord Jesus simply confirms what she already had known by experience. She had experienced the transforming power of Christ, but now she has His promise to seal it. His promise to undergird it, and that's what we have also. We know by experience when we have received salvation, we know the transformation of life, but we also have the promises from the lips of Christ, the promises of the Word of God that underpin and undergird our salvation. New promise, a new peace. Go in peace. What had her life been like before? Troubled. Distress, anguish, no cure. Now, peace. Do you know the peace this morning of sins forgiven? There's nothing like it. Oh, the world offers a superficial peace, which is no peace at all, a surface peace. But the peace that passeth knowledge, the peace that passes all understanding, is a peace that comes from God, a peace of knowing that our sins have been forgiven, and we can identify with the words of Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A new peace, a new preservation. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The Lord Jesus is not saying you need to be made whole in the future. That's already taken place. These words, rather, are a guarantee that the cure would be a permanent one. She was to go out from His presence to continue in that state of being whole. This was His word of assurance, His word of preservation. And aren't you thankful this morning that whom Christ saves, Christ keeps? We don't believe here that you can lose your salvation, because we believe our salvation from start to finish rests not in our hands, but in the hands of an Almighty God. preservation. Kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. What God does, he does forever. Ecclesiastes 3:14. So we see her comfort. What a miracle. But this same Jesus, who transformed this woman those many years ago, can change you. What do you need to do this morning? Well, like this woman, you need to recognize your need. You have a problem. You have a sin disease. You have a sin condition. And you cannot change that. No one else can change that. That's the very first step. Then once you recognize that you have that sin disease, that sin condition, then you come to Christ and reach out the hand of faith. That's all we can do. Reach out the hand of faith and receive the free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of salvation. Let's bow for prayer this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, are you saved this morning? Have you been born again? If not, would you come like this woman, recognizing your need and coming to Christ, the only one who can satisfy and meet that need this morning? If there be anyone who would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I would like today to come into contact with Christ by faith. I would like to know the assurance of sins forgiven. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand if that would be your desire this morning? An opportunity. You have an opportunity. You are accountable this morning for what you've heard. And the Lord is giving you an opportunity. You're not here by accident. If the Spirit of God is convicting your heart, knocking on your heart's door, you say, what is that sense of dread? What is that feeling of conviction? Why do I feel unsettled hearing a message like that? Probably because God in love is trying to reveal to you, you need to be saved. Would there be anyone this morning? So, Pastor, by raising my hand, I just acknowledge I would like to know for sure I'm saved. I'd like to settle forever this matter of my salvation from the Word of God. I'll simply pray for you. Then I'll show you after the service from the Scriptures how you can know for sure that you have been born again. Not my word, but God's word. I'd just love to show you that. I'm not asking you to join the church or sign up to something. I'm simply asking you, would you raise your hand now, right now? Pastor, I need to settle this matter of my salvation. I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me as you close. I need some help. I need to know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand now? Anyone at all? Okay, believers, the challenge is there for us too. Are we ashamed of Christ? You say, "Pastor, I can look back. I know for sure I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind this morning that I've been born again. I can tell you the time. Well, I can tell you the place, or roughly the time, when it happened in my life. But like this woman was initially, I'm inclined to hold back. I fear and tremble to publicly name the name of Christ. Many of my work colleagues don't even know I'm a Christian. Many of my family don't know I'm a Christian. Or if they do, I haven't ever taken the time to tell them of Christ. My friends. Maybe the challenge for you is you need to go public. Stop being a secret Christian. And name the name of Christ unashamedly. And tell others of Christ, how he changed you and how he can change them. If that would be a challenge to you today, so Pastor, I've been ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the gospel. But God helping me, I want to grow in this area of being a more bold witness for the Lord. Would you raise your hand quietly, put it back down? I'll just pray for you. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Pray for you as I close. Help me to be a witness, Lord. Yes. Anyone else? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the heart-stirring truths of this woman who was changed as she came into contact with thee. Lord, how we thank you for our own salvation as we look back over what you did in our lives. Father, we pray now you bless us as we close this service. Continue to strive with any heart that has not yet made sure of their salvation, Lord, that you would not allow them to rest until they have settled the matter of their eternal destiny with you. Lord, help them not to harden their hearts or to gamble their eternity, Lord, but to come to your word and see this very clearly, the simplicity of salvation. They need to turn from sin, from trusting in themselves, trusting in their works, and come to the Lord Jesus in faith, calling on him in a simple prayer and simple faith to cleanse them, to save them, and to make them whole. We ask these things now. Lord, we pray again for each one of us. Lord, we all confess at times we have been ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We've been ashamed of thee. And Lord, it grieves us to think that we failed you in not speaking up, in not being a bold witness for you, of being afraid and timid. Lord, help us to be an unashamed witness for thee. Help us to shine the light brightly as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.